Well, good evening, friends. It's good to be here. And I'm glad that you are here. I've been attacked by, this is the first time it's ever happened to me, that you were all witnesses. And let's see if I can get this thing back in order again. Can you hear me all right back there? I would be more comfortable tonight talking about missions. Karen and I started in missions in 1968. So it seems like for the last 42 years, that's what we've been doing. So it would be very easy for me to go and to talk about what God is doing, giving wonderful testimonies. I could tell you, for example, the time when the Hungarian government came to the little Pentecostal church there that we had in Hungary. And they said, we want, this was after freedom came, they said, we want to give you $100,000 for your Bible school. And they said, for all these years, we have persecuted you under communism, and now, you know, that's a wonderful, you'll have to read about it in my book. Or I could talk about the pastor from Iran, the martyr's son that I interviewed. And I remember sitting down with him, and Dr. George Wood and I interviewed him, and he told about how that God had marvelously healed his mother, who had a mental breakdown after her husband was martyred, and how that he chose to go back into the ministry in the very same place where his father had ministered. That's a wonderful testimony of God's faithfulness. Or I could talk about the work in Nepal, in Kathmandu. I remember when we had 50 believers in the entire country. Today there are hundreds and hundreds of churches in Nepal and thousands of believers. But that's not my assignment. That's not what I'm to talk about. So you'll have to buy the book. But I'm going to have to write it first. And so you encourage me, will you? And maybe together we can work on that. Several weeks ago in my devotional time, I read from the book of Jonah in the Message. I loved the Message. It just kind of gives me a different perspective after something that I have read so many times in the King James Version and then the NIV. And so if you will, Ray, if you will bring up Jonah 1, Peter's idea of forgiveness. Let me just read that. If you can, please hold steady, folks. It'll be easier for missions. I told you that earlier. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God, God, I knew it when I was back home. I knew this was going to happen. This is why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'd be better off dead. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? One person. All right. We've heard an awful lot about forgiveness. Pastor Jeff, on numbers of Sundays, has taken us to look at the Lord's Prayer. We have studied the kingdom life and what it is like and what the Lord has taught us, kingdom living. And now I feel that it's my responsibility tonight to once again to bring us to the attention of forgiveness. Thank you, Obi, for leading us in that area of worship and our music, of God's love and God's great forgiveness to us. So what can I add after months and months and months of hearing about kingdom living and the Lord's Prayer? What can I add about forgiveness? Well, probably not anything. What we're going to do tonight is going to do a review of what forgiveness is. And let's see what we have been taught. anybody who has started from Genesis, reading through the Old Testament, all the way through to Revelation, you will see that God has had at his main purpose redemption, forgiveness, restitution, bringing man once again into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in my devotion, when I read this, these words just literally just jumped off the page when it said to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. Jonah had it right. God has a program for forgiveness. And I got in on the plan. And I would imagine as I look around tonight that almost all of you have gotten in on the plan. And if you haven't gotten in on the plan of God's forgiveness, let me let you know that you need to get in on it. But I'm wondering, how is the transition from the plan of God's forgiveness? How is it that kingdom living that we've been hearing about Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the Sermon on the Mount, how do we make that transition into everyday normal life living in Springfield, Missouri? Well, the Apostle Peter had an idea on forgiveness in Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Ray, if you can bring at least the point up there, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I'll tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, when I was reading this scripture to Karen, she said, you know, that's not right. In the Bible, it says 70 times 7. Well, I did a little studying, and it does say 77 times in the NIV. The King James Version says 70 times 7. If you would have asked my mother, she would have said, I told him 1,000 times to do this or that or the other. The idea is, my friends, that we put away the calculator and realize that we need to have an attitude of forgiveness. Now, this is just my conjecture, but I think that probably Peter, knowing the Jewish tradition and somewhat maybe the law, he said, well, the law says you need to forgive three times. And so Peter said, well, I'll just double that. That makes it six times I need to forgive. And then Peter, being in a generous mood, thought, I'll just add another one on it, you know. I don't know if he thought seven was the perfect number or not. But so he said, Lord, should I just forgive them seven times when they sin against me? Jesus said that we need to throw away the calculator. It's not an idea of keeping track. We need to live in a spirit of forgiveness. No longer can we say, I'll forgive you this time. You've never said that, have you? And we usually raise our voice and with a little more emphasis we'll say, well, I'll forgive you this one time. No. We are to live in a group of a concept, I should say, of forgiving. Now let me be real quick to give a quick disclaimer here. Tonight, anytime we get in a group of people, even people our age, even people who have lived a long life, and there are those who I am sure have suffered and have been molested. I'm sure there are people here who have deep hurts that have gone very deeply and wrongly accused and have been hurt way beyond anybody's imagination. I'm not telling anyone here under the sound of my voice that we need to stay in an abusive or a dangerous situation. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. I'm saying that we need to have a heart of forgiveness. Thank God we have Christian counselors. Thank God we have pastors. We have a pastoral staff that if there is someone here who's in a very abusive situation that you can go and you can receive counseling and you can get advice. We're not asking anyone to stay into a situation like that, but we are saying that we need to learn and to be willing to forgive. Forgiveness is not condoning what has been done to us. It's not necessarily reconciling with a person who wronged you. Now, that's wonderful if that can happen, but sometimes that just is not possible. It's not letting the person off the hook. You can call the police and still forgive the person. Hannah Moore said it so well. Forgiveness is in the economy of the heart. Forgiveness saves the expense of anger. Forgiveness saves the cost of hatred and the waste of our spirit and our mentality. You cannot afford, my friend, not to forgive. Corrie Ten Boom, who spent those years in a Nazi concentration camp during that terrible Holocaust, said this: forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and to realize that the prisoner was you. So Peter's concept of forgiveness, 7 times. Christ's command of forgiveness, Matthew 6, 14 to 15, he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We forgive not because we feel like it. We forgive not because it's easy, but because it's the command of God. When we are at death's door, we want to make sure that there is nothing between us and the Savior. I cannot speak for you tonight, but I can speak for Jerry. And I know that in my life, I want my Heavenly Father to forgive me of my sins. If that is what I want, then I need to be in a forgiving spirit at all times. I didn't say it would be easy. In fact, it's almost impossible without the character of God living deep within us. It's really an equation. It's a ratio, if you want to say it in that term. I don't know what else I can say it. If you have been forgiven, now you need to forgive. And if you refuse to forgive, then you will not be forgiven. It's really not that hard to understand. The third thing that I would bring to your attention tonight about forgiveness is that it's corrosion. The result of not forgiving. In Hebrews, we read these words: "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You know, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's corrosive. It will ruin you. It will destroy you. Recently, well, maybe I won't say so recently because I don't, but we were with, Karen and I were with someone else, and you know, as soon as we got in the car, we talked about how uncomfortable we were because these people had an issue that they failed to forgive. They might have been wronged. I don't know. I wasn't there. But it was a foul odor. It was corrosive. We were determined that the next time we were together, we were going to address that with that couple, because the Bible says, "Without holiness, we cannot see God, and we dare not allow a root of bitterness to come in and to destroy." We think that we can sometimes punish the offender. Oh, I've said this myself: "I'll show you, I'll never forgive what he did." Meanwhile, we're getting physically ill, We're suffering anxiety. We have depression, high blood pressure, just to name a few of the symptoms. And this is supposed to be punishment for the person that we are not forgiving. Forgiveness is for us. It's about freeing yourself from the grips of resentment and vengeance, allowing you to live in the present instead of constantly living in the past. I really don't mind growing older, except, there's a few things that bother me a little bit from time to time. But I really hate to be stereotyped, you know, and I hear people say of us who sometimes are a little bit older that, we live in the past and we look at the past and that is all that we look at. Forgiveness is allowing us to live in the present. And my friends, it is rightly said of us if we hold grudges or if we have resentment and if we have things within our house and in our heart with relationship with one another or with others that we haven't forgiven, then we need to make it right, because if we want to live in the present, then we need to have a heart that is one of forgiving. I read about a research in Stanford University and found out to let go of a grudge can slice your stress level up to 50%. The doctor in charge of the project is quoted as saying, "Carrying around a load of bitterness and anxiety and anger, no matter how unfairly you were treated," that's beside the point, "is very, very toxic." I like to use the word corrosive. When someone commits an act against us, we're filled with resentment. We hunger for revenge. And if it continues on, we allow ourselves to become a victim. Some people are very comfortable in being a victim, but if we do that, then we really can't be healed. Dr. Robert Spence, we heard earlier about pinching a sermon. That's stealing it or borrowing it, maybe a kinder word. But Dr. Spence, a number of years ago, spoke to us about, in a message once in one of our retreats, that I have pinched from time to time. I've always given him credit for it. But he talked about the high priest's servant, Malchus. Remember how that he took the sword and cut off the ear of the man who was coming to arrest Jesus. And you know he missed. You know that he wasn't aiming for the ear. I don't know if you know that or not, but he was aiming for the head, and he missed it a little bit and took off the ear. But the great point of that message by Dr. Bob Spence is that you have to give up your hurt in order to be healed. You know, you could carry an ear around with you in a pocket. That's not fatal. I don't know if you know that or not, but you know, years ago, there was a wrestler named Yukon Eric. Do you remember, anybody remember him? He lost an ear. You can carry an ear around in your pocket. And the next time they have a headquarters meeting and they bring Peter up, you could just kind of say, "Well, you know what he did to me? You know, you think he's so good?" No, my friends, if you want to be healed by Jesus, you're going to have to be willing to give up your hurt. And being in a forgiving spirit and allowing yourself to be filled by the Spirit of God to forgive brings you on the road to healing. The final scripture that I want to share with you tonight is Colossians 3 and verse 13. You can choose to forgive. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grieves you. Excuse me, let me read that again. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. There are a number of reasons why we should choose to forgive. First of all, If you want your prayers answered, read the Word of God. You need to forgive. If you have aught against your brother, I'm not so sure that our prayers are going to be heard. If you want to be obedient, we need to forgive. If you want to be healed, we need to forgive. If you want to be set free, Corrie Ten Boom tells us we need to forgive. Richard Pritchard, in his book, The Healing Power of Forgiveness, states that forgiveness, in essence, is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sins against you so that you can be set free. Once again, Corrie Ten Boom said, "We are the ones who suffer most when we choose not to forgive." 5 years ago, last month, a 32-year-old man by the name of Charles Carl Roberts broke into an Amish community school in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Roberts barred the door, shot 10 girls from the ages of 6 to 13. 5 died, and then he shot himself. Roberts was mad at God because 9 years earlier, his newly born infant only lived for 20 minutes. Jack Meyer, a member of the Brethren Church living near the Amish community in Lancaster County, said the local people were trying to follow Jesus' teaching in dealing with a terrible hurt. "I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." One of my takeaways from that terrible tragedy, I cannot even begin to imagine what took place, really. I can read it, I can study it, I have read about it. But the thing that I take away in my mind's eye is when I see that funeral procession for Charles Carl Roberts. There, as it was shown in the newspaper, you could see buggy after buggy after horse and buggy after buggy. As far as you could see, as far as the picture would let you see, Amish people coming to his funeral at the cemetery to say that they had forgiven him and had forgiven the family, to express their love and their concern. Buggies lined up mile after mile after mile to give an expression of God's forgiveness. Well, it even happens closer to home to us. I've been given permission to give this story. Time will not allow me to give as much as I had perhaps planned to give tonight, but let me read you a few lines here. "Thank you for your prayers. December the 19th, 2009, 11:20 a.m. It was a very long and difficult day, but we made it through. We were able to learn more about what took place that late night in May 2006. Well, let me just stop for a moment, stop the video, and give you just a little glimpse of a little bit of what took place. On that evening, my terrible night in May, my youngest sister's daughter-in-law, my nephew's wife, mother's home was broken into in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. It was a terrible thing. In her bed, late at night, she was savagely brutalized and then terribly murdered. It was a terrible homicide. There was a cloud over the entire family there. Even my nephew, who graduated from Evangel College, could not leave. And as they were investigating, trying to decide what actually took place, finally they did find out that it was a man by the name of Jose. He had broken into the house, but somehow in collecting the data, there were several homicides that night in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and evidence got mixed up. And in a court of law, one of the police officers stated under oath that this was what was taken from the home, the evidence. But it was not the evidence. It was from another homicide. So as a result, it looked like this man was going to be released, who had savagely killed this lady. It was a terrible thing. Liz, my nephew's wife, goes on to say, my family and I were in a special area of the courthouse reserved for the victims of the crime and their families. The judge that we had was very sympathetic towards us. The judge knew that the only reason he is getting such a light sentence for what happened was because of the poor job the officers did at the crime scene. He did plead guilty to breaking and entering with the intent to commit sexual assault. He did not have the right to say anything. In a plea bargain, there was what they call the occlusion, which is something like an impact statement. And so in order, they didn't even know if they were going to get a plea bargain, but they did get a plea bargain out of Jose. And so the family members were given a special opportunity to stand before the judge, to face this man who did this hideous crime, and to tell about what it meant to them. I had prayed to God to give me the words to say to this man for the past 3 years. I've been writing and rewriting what I would say to the man that killed our mother. So many thoughts would cross my mind, some good, some bad. I guess that's expected when you lose a loved one in such a horrible way. I had sat down with my two oldest children the night before and told them what was going to take place the next morning. Zella, of course, had many questions. Some I could answer, some I couldn't, and some I would not. I also gave both of them the option to write something down if they had anything to say to Jose. Zella asked me if I forgave him, and I said yes. She asked me if he was going to go to hell, and I said I did not know if he had accepted Christ since he had been in jail. She asked me if I was angry, and I said, sometimes yes. I do still get angry, but I pray and move on because there is nothing that can change what has already taken place. After talking to her, I was not sure she had really taken in what I was saying. Later that night, I decided not to say anything during this opportunity that would be given to me and just let my sister, Melissa, say what she had to say, and that would be the end of it. The morning of the sentencing, Zella came to hand me a handwritten letter to read to Jose during this impact period of statement. My mind had been changed for me. Now having this letter from my 13-year-old daughter to read to the man that killed her granny changed things. I became weak, a little nauseated. I held together in front of her, hugged her, and left. And as I walked up to the witness box to read what my child had written, I prayed, how do you face the man that has killed your mother? Can I even look into his eyes? Will I be able to speak? I prayed for God to give me the strength. He did. I looked in his eyes to tell him how much he had hurt all of us, how he had taken away our mother, how he had left an empty void in our hearts. I told him that every Thanksgiving there was an empty chair, that every Christmas there was an empty Christmas stocking. And every Mother's Day, she was not there for me to tell her how much she means to me. I told him I could not understand how he could do such a horrible thing. Looking at him, he showed no emotion, no remorse, he even looked bothered by the fact that he had to sit and to listen. Then I began to read the letter that my daughter wrote to him. This is what she wrote. Lately, I have been wishing that if I had the chance, I would tell you how what you did 3 years ago has impacted me in my life. Now that I have finally the chance, there are some things I want you to know. The first thing I want you to know is that when I found out that my granny had passed away, I was just 10 coming out of fourth grade. I was hurt and confused. I remember staying up all night, some days, just praying that she would come back, that it was all just a dream. Sometimes I would even get angry because I didn't understand why some of the most innocent people get taken. Well, I still don't understand it. The second thing I want you to know is that I've been praying for you. I've been praying that you realize that what you did was wrong. I pray that you would change and turn your life around. I pray that you would accept Christ and that you would walk out of there a different person than you walked in. The last thing I want you to know, and the most important, is that I forgive you. Not because you deserve it. None of us deserve to be forgiven of our sins. But I'm forgiving you because I know it is the right thing to do, and because God has forgiven those who ask for His forgiveness. I forgive you. I know it's what my granny would want me to do. If a 13-year-old girl could write a handwritten note and tell the man that terribly destroyed her grandmother's life, I wondered, what is in your heart, what is in your life that is so bad that you can't lay it down and forgive? The chorus goes, I've forgiven. I've been forgiven because He was crucified for us. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father in heaven, I pray tonight for every one of us who would think that it's within our right to not to forgive, that we would once again go back and look at the scriptures. We are not encouraged to keep count. We are not encouraged to only forgive if people ask us to forgive. We are encouraged to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Lord, in this world, there are people who do terrible and hard things. People who say things, people who unknowingly, unwittingly even hurt us. But Lord, we lay that all aside and we say that we are forgiven because You, Father, has forgiven us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen. 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 I trust tonight that as you go, that these words will speak to your heart, especially the scriptures, and that you will realize that you can walk in newness of life because you have been forgiven by He who has the ability to forgive our sins. Amen.